This is the work that Jesus, sent by the Father, has come to do. That all in the world might recognize in the way of Jesus the very way of God. Clear, kind, compassionate, gentle, wise in judgment, zealous for justice, steadfast in commitment, far-sighted in its aim, yet immediate in its being lived out.
That's the Reverend Liz Goodman, and today she brings you a powerful message of faith entitled Full Circle. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Elizabeth Goodman, who has served as pastor of the Monterey United Church of Christ in Monterey, Massachusetts since 2001. Raised on the New Hampshire seacoast, Liz was educated for ministry at the Divinity School at Harvard University. An accomplished writer, she has written a book of collected sermons entitled Breaking and Entering, Unexpected Sermons for an Unfinished World. Liz, welcome to Day One.
Thank you. It's nice to be here.
You've been at Monterey UCC for 16 years now, relatively long time for pastors. How would you describe the people in the church you serve? What are you about?
That's a great way to phrase it, given that we are looking at the Gospel of John this week, because the disciples said, where are you staying? Mm-hmm. So I would say we're serious about our faith. We're light about ourselves. There is an equal mix of piety and play, I would say. And I think the people in the pews like being taken seriously as humans who have gifts and needs and worries and confusion, as we all do. And I think the equal mix of seriousness and playfulness is a mark of us.
Mm-hmm. Tell us a little bit about your community of Monterey and some of the ways your folks reach out to the community.
Well, it's a very small town in a small county in western Massachusetts. So Monterey has a year-round population around 1,000, maybe a little less. We have a second home community that brings us up to about 4,000 at our peak. The membership of the church is from Monterey, but also from surrounding towns in Berkshire County. We serve the county, I think, largely by presence. It's a ministry of presence, I would say. I think we have the support and goodwill of a lot of the people in the community. We're the only church in town. There is a summer chapel, a Catholic chapel up on the hill, and other churches, obviously, in other towns. But I think the people of the town, even who don't participate in the worshiping life of the church, have a sense of the church being theirs. And that's sometimes a sword that cuts both ways. But I think for the most part, it's a real blessing for us. I think people like that we're there and that we're there for them.
Your book, Breaking and Entering, is a collection of unexpected sermons for an unfinished world. But explain the title for us.
Yeah. The title came from my friend slash parishioner slash poet, co-writer of the book or introductor of the book, and editor. She noticed in reading through the sermons that I use those words a lot separately and altogether, also together, breaking and entering. I think it illustrates well my experience of God, that the world as the modern mind would conceive it is a kind of a closed system that we can manage and understand. We will ultimately begin to understand it. And the notion of a God who breaks into history and enters us is good news. It's also scary news, which I think the title, it being a crime, to break and enter is a crime, also implies that if we could, in this modern secular world that we inhabit, if we could foreclose on the participation of the creative and sustaining power of the universe, if we could foreclose on that, I think we would. And I just don't think God is going to let that be. It's my experience that God doesn't let that be. And one of the sort of theological words that's coming out of the emergent church, as I understand it, is insistence. God is one who insists. And so when we talk about existence, does God exist? That's kind of an irrelevant question. God insists that there's, it's this haunting persistent notion that we are not alone. And that, like I said, is good news, but also intimidating.
As a part-time pastor, you take advantage of the opportunity that presents to work on behalf of the wider church. So what are some of the ways you're doing that?
Mm-hmm. I am on the Member in Discernment Working Group, which is rather unattractively nicknamed Midwig. We meet about once a month, maybe eight times a year, to meet with members in discernment, people who are in seminary or who are discerning a call to ministry. And that is a wonderful way to come together to serve the church in such an important way. So I do that. I'm also the chair of our Committee on Ministry in Berkshire Association, which is about an umbrella organization for maybe 28, 30 congregations. I'm still new to that. I'm maybe 4 months into that, so I'm learning as I go. And I love being able to serve the congregations and the pastors in the area because Berkshire County is a place where the Second Great Awakening happened, and so churches were just popping up all over the place in the 18th and 19th centuries, and now we have churches all over the place, and many of them have very few people in attendance and worship. Mm-hmm. And so I feel like Committee on Ministry is an opportunity for me to work on behalf of the whole church that every congregation, if it's healthy, is a healthy member of the wider body. Mm. And for every congregation that's stumbling or in transition or in crisis, the whole body suffers. And I think it's so easy to get into sort of market thinking when it comes to congregational life that we've got to get more members than them, or we've got to get those members from them, or whatever. And it's just madness, I think, when you apply to church world, because the gospel is something that we want to flourish in every place, to grow up and crowd out the pain and the suffering that dominates so much of life. So to nurture congregations, it feels like is a very counterintuitive way to think in a sort of market-based world. And I just yesterday recorded another radio show for our local AM station, WSBS Religious Roundtable. I do that maybe once every 4 months or so. I really enjoy that. So really what it does is it gives me time to say yes to things as they present themselves.
And I find it fascinating that you are president of the Board of Trustees for your local monthly newspaper. How do you see your role there?
That feels like a way that actually the congregation can serve the wider community. The Monterey News started as a church newsletter back in the day when the church and the town were basically one and the same. It morphed off into a town project, I think just because it was more work than the congregation could sustain. So now it's very public-spirited, very community-minded. And the artwork and writing that we get, the poetry and articles are just top notch, and they speak to what are the concerns of the people in town or the interests. And as president of the board, I preside over the meetings and put together the agenda. So it's pretty light work, but it also feels like important work because the newspaper, for Monterey, for all its being a small town, is also very disparate. And since we have the second home community and other transient community members, some people get their mail delivered to the post office. Other people have street delivery. So there aren't all the opportunities that there once were for people to cross paths with other people. So the newspaper really serves the community in a very authentic way. It doesn't feel like it's labeled community, and now we can feel good about it. It really has an importance that I like being a part of.
So this is the fifth and final Sunday in Lent. So where do you hope we've come as followers of Jesus as a result of these weeks of spiritual reflection and preparation?
I hope we have become more in touch with our own sense of loss and more in touch with the tragedy that it seems the Christian story is, and therefore then the tragedy that so much of life can feel like it is. I feel like our culture is impoverished for our intolerance for grief and loss and weeping. And the moment when Jesus weeps feels so like such a culminating moment, because I love the notion that he came to love this world. And in John, the call to the cross is right there at the beginning. Come and see the Lamb of God. These are all pointing to To follow Jesus is to go to the cross. Mm. And I think it's one thing to sort of know that in the abstract. It's one thing for Jesus to have perhaps known that in the abstract. But then to realize that just doesn't mean the pain of the cross. That means also the pain of leaving this world that is both terrible, but so beautiful and so wonderful. And so I would like Lent to have to open us up to our own disappointments and grief and loss, and then for the Easter miracle to be a restoration that doesn't get rid of the grief and loss. It just fills it with new grace and new promise.
Your sermon is based on the amazing story of the raising of Lazarus from John chapter 11. It's a long and very moving story, and you're going to read some portions of it for us.
Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. Then at the tomb, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go."
This story is filled with emotion and meaning. We look forward to learning more about it in your sermon entitled Full Circle. Liz, thank you for being with us.
Thank you. I received the gospel in a nutshell once, or what someone felt was the gospel. It was literally in a nutshell, though the shell was now emptied of its nut, was stuffed with a slip of paper with a verse from scripture on it. It had been a youth group activity with an aim for evangelism. The members of the group had been told to choose their favorite Bible verse, to write it on a slip of paper, and then to stuff it into an emptied nutshell. I imagine it was a painstaking process. But I have to be honest, it was lost on me. I just don't think you can fit the gospel in a nutshell, even figuratively. I just don't think you can adequately sum it all up. Holding the open shell in my one hand and the slip of paper in my other, I thought of Jesus telling people, "Come and see." Not a summation, but an invitation. Not an abstract, but an expanse. Come and see. These are among the first words Jesus is remembered to have said according to the Gospel of John, having been called out by John the Baptizer, "Look, here is the Lamb of God," having attracted then the attention and the following of two of John's disciples. Jesus turned to them and asked, "What are you looking for?" Their response was also a question and an odd one. "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Jesus answered, "Come and see," which they did. The story telling us, they came and saw where Jesus was staying, and they remained with him that day. Following this, they not only became Jesus' disciples, but called a third as well, Simon Peter. A powerful reaction to what they had gone and seen. It makes you wonder about where Jesus was staying. Jesus was staying in the Father, just as the Father was staying in him. The Greek word here is meno, which is a key word in this often puzzling gospel, meno, menos, menein. These favored words of John are rendered in English, abide, dwell, endure, remain.
and they should fill our hearing with a spiritual understanding. When Jesus is said to stay or to dwell, to remain or to abide, it's to indicate his staying and dwelling with the Father, and the Father's remaining with and abiding in Jesus. What's more, this mutual indwelling, it should speak not only of their reciprocal filling and fulfilling one another, but also should indicate the beloved community that together they aim to create, a spilling over of their pouring out grace upon grace, a full circle between the two of them that brims with possibility for each of us and all of us, that we each and all might also stay where Jesus is staying, that we each and all might also be a place where God the Father abides. In fact, this is the work of the Father that Jesus has come to do, to finish the creation that God has begun, but according to John's version of the creation, has not yet finished. To perfect this partial work that is so much promise, laboring toward fulfillment. This is the work that Jesus, sent by the Father, has come to do, that all might be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea, that all might dwell in God who is self-emptying, self-giving love, that all in the world might recognize in the way of Jesus the very way of God, and thus decide upon this way for our living as well, clear, kind, compassionate, gentle, wise in judgment, zealous for justice, steadfast in commitment, far-sighted in its aim, yet immediate in its being lived out. This is the work that Jesus has come to do, to make of the not yet complete creation a beloved community in which all have life and have it in abundance, and by this paradoxical means that we surrender our lives to God's larger life. This is what, when following Jesus, we might come and see. Come and see. Come and see. At this, Jesus began to weep. We're on the other end of his ministry now. We're nearing the crucifixion. When Jesus had come to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, we're just a few days, maybe a couple weeks prior to the festival of the Passover, which would also be the time of Jesus' arrest, his ridiculous trial, his condemnation and execution. We're about as far from that pivotal event in the story and in all history as we are right now to Maundy Thursday, 2 weeks hence. The inaugural invitation. We hear it again here, but now near the end. Come and see. This time, though, it's Martha and Mary who say it to Jesus, and they're saying it of their brother's tomb, Lazarus, having died and been buried now for 4 days. They're saying it because Jesus asked, "Where have you laid him? Come and see." And at this, Jesus began to weep. There's much speculation as to why he began to weep. An obvious answer is that his friend, Lazarus, had died, which is why he'd made the trip to Bethany at all. He was mournful of this loss, this death. This is why he wept, it's often said. But this doesn't quite hold, because Jesus had previously said of Lazarus' illness that it wouldn't lead to death, but would be an opportunity for God's glory to break into history, to be revealed in a most startling and awesome way. Jesus would demonstrate God's power even over death. He would reveal God's dominion over all. This was an unveiling that the world had been waiting for, and it was his to enact, the very thing he'd come to do, the very thing the world had been waiting for. Now was the time. So to weep? Hardly. It was a time to rejoice, or at least to anticipate rejoicing. And yet, Jesus wept. Then there's the supposition that Jesus felt guilty that Lazarus had died. After all, when word reached him that Lazarus was ill, he yet stayed where he was for 2 more days. So maybe he felt bad about having been casual about something that was actually quite urgent. But the story is clear in pointing out that though Jesus had stayed where he was for 2 more days, by the time he reached Bethany, just a few hours away, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. In other words, the story seems almost eager to point out that Jesus wouldn't have arrived before Lazarus died, even if he'd rushed off as soon as he heard of the need for his help. More subtly, though, it's said that Jesus stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. He stayed there, which means something greater than just that he delayed, just that he dilly-dallied. That he stayed where he was indicates that he was abiding with the Father, abiding, dwelling. Indeed, it indicates that he was at prayer, deeply at prayer. See, I think it's wrong to suppose that Jesus could have saved Lazarus if only he hadn't delayed, and wrong not just because the timing's off. What's more, I think the truth is quite to the contrary, that Jesus couldn't have raised Lazarus unless he'd stayed where he was, for it's by Jesus so absolutely staying where he was, in the Father, and the Father in him, that he was able to restore Lazarus to life. It's by Jesus staying so perfectly where he was, in God, as God is in him, that he was able to do the work that was set before him to do. So, no, his staying where he was didn't result in Lazarus' death. His staying where he was resulted in Lazarus' restoration to life. And yet, he wept. Why? We've heard "come and see" a couple other times, you know. One, soon after Jesus himself had said it, was when Philip, having been called as a third disciple, went off to find Nathanael, whereupon he told him, "We have found him about whom Moses and the prophets wrote, Jesus from Nazareth." Nathanael was skeptical. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? So Philip challenged him, "Come and see." Next, there was the Samaritan woman who, having met Jesus at the village well, ran back to her countrymen to tell them, as the first evangelist, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" Come and see. Beginning with Jesus to his first disciples, then among his inner circle, then further abroad among foreigners, word was out until finally it would return, full circle. Mary and Martha saying now to Jesus what had been Jesus first to say, "Come and see." In this gospel, there's a promise that we who believe in Jesus will do the works that Jesus did, and in fact, will do greater works than these. In this gospel, Jesus bestows upon the apostles the Holy Spirit, breathing it onto them that its power might be their power, might be our power. In this gospel, there is the notion that Jesus will have served for the sake of perfecting the creation, and will then have finished his purpose in the world, will have passed the work yet to do onto his people, and will return to the Father at last to sit and rest. What's not in this gospel is Jesus at prayer in Gethsemane. Unlike the synoptic gospels, John's gospel never imagines Jesus in prayer, distressed and anguished at the prospect of his own death, at the prospect of his leaving this world. John never imagines Gethsemane because the raising of Lazarus is John's imagining this. The raising of Lazarus is Jesus' moment of confronting his own death and his own having completed his task. Greatly disturbed, it says he was as he approached Lazarus' tomb, as if he knew that to raise Lazarus was to condemn himself to death, as if he knew that his work in the world had come to fruition, and now it was time for him to return to the Father. There's a lot of talk of love in the final night of Jesus' life as a human in the world. He spoke much of the love he felt for his disciples, his friends. And I've never doubted that he spoke truly, that the love he felt was real and divine. Jesus weeping, though. Jesus weeping that now his earthly ministry was complete, that now it was time for him to leave. This isn't just abstract, divine, impartial love. This is felt, embodied, desiring love. I think Jesus wept at having to leave his friends whom he'd come to love, to leave a life that he'd come to love, to leave work that might have seemed beneath him, but that he perhaps discovered was urgently important and deeply fulfilling. I think Jesus wept at having to leave us. Rest assured we would take it from here, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the wise teachings of our Savior and friend, we'd have this work covered. It might take us a lifetime to complete. No, it will take us all lifetimes to complete. Meanwhile, he would go on ahead, through death and back into life. But he would also have to leave us. His work among us was, as he said from the cross, now finished. It is finished. I'm sorry to say I don't know how you sum this all up. I don't know how you impart to people yet seeking a purpose for living how urgently needed and urgently loved we all are, except to say, come and see. Otherwise, I don't know how you fit, in a nutshell, the very God who means to dwell within and among us and have us do the same. I only suspect that to claim any less is to sell short both the faithful persistence of God and the depth of human yearning and need. The beloved community in service of abundant life for all creation is ours to build up and to live among. And because Jesus came to us from the Father and returned to the Father, having completed his task. His loss is our gain, for which we too might weep these coming weeks. Holy Week is yet ahead, and it's never easy. But it is also not the end. Thanks be to God.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Elizabeth Goodman, Senior Minister of Monterey United Church of Christ in Monterey, Massachusetts. For a free printed transcript of her message for the fifth Sunday in Lent, entitled Full Circle, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. To listen again to today's program, share a sermon transcript, or watch inspiring videos, visit us online at dayone.org. And keep in mind that Day 1 depends on the financial contributions of our faithful listeners. If you appreciate our ministry, please consider sending a donation. We're grateful for your much-needed support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, as we observe Palm Sunday, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Dr. Delmer Chilton, interim pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Athens, Georgia. Be sure to tune in for his powerful message. Liz Goodman offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Liz, you focused on a simple praise from John's Gospel, first from chapter 1, where it's an invitation of Jesus to these two disciples of John the Baptist who asked him where he was staying, and Jesus answered, "Come and see." And that was the start of Jesus' ministry with his disciples. And then here in this passage in John 11, the phrase returns, but it comes full circle as now Mary and Martha invite Jesus to come and see where Lazarus has been buried. And at this, Jesus weeps. And you explored some of the speculation as to why Jesus weeps here, but you say you believe it's because he realizes the end is coming for him and he will miss his beloved friends. He will miss us. What does that tell us about our relationship with Jesus?
I think it tells us that our human desire for relationship and recognition and love are right to have, mm-hmm. and are fulfilled. And I think a lot of religious teaching, I think a lot probably of Christian teaching, tells us that desire is not going to lead us in the right direction. Mm-hmm. But the desire that Jesus might have come to feel for living and for friendship and for the work that he was doing is actually the desire that it's actually the thing that put him on the right path. And mm-hmm. therefore, I think if we allow the possibility that what we want most, which I think is connection, however close or distant we might feel that need, is something that we are right to want and something that is ours to have. Even when it feels like, that's not to gloss over the fact that for many people that the felt experience of actual connection and actual recognition mm-hmm. is nowhere to be found. Mm-hmm. I think the church can be that. I think congregations are called to be that.
This invitation to come and see is found a couple of other times in John's gospel as well. You said, come and see, beginning with Jesus to his first disciples, then among his inner circle, then further abroad among foreigners, now full circle as Mary and Martha invite Jesus to come and see. So how should we offer this invitation to others within our own circles of life?
This is the really tricky question, I think, for parish ministers, because for those within the church, I think there is such a deep sense of gratitude mm-hmm. and fullness. And for those not in the church, there's no sense of its lack, or little conscious sense of its lack. I don't want to actually speak for a group of people that I've never been a part of. I've been raised in the church and in a wonderful church. But so how to bridge that without cheapening it? I think it takes time, which also is something that our culture does not allow us. And I think, let my life speak, preach the gospel always, sometimes use words, or when necessary, use words. There are so many ways that has been said throughout the church history, but I think it's just true. You just let yourself be filled with God's grace and then trust that it's going to spill over into a sense of joy and hope and zeal for when something doesn't seem according to the gospel and correcting that or addressing that. I trust that it does overspill. I just think it takes time, intentional time.
Liz, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
I would like them to allow for God's fullness to fill them and to trust that that will then spill over and become an invitation to those whom they encounter who might really need good news.
Liz Goodman, thank you for being with us.
Thank you. It's been a pleasure.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.